In light of last Sunday's message, I'm sure that it's obvious that we need prayer for revival and spiritual awakening in the Church of Jesus Christ. We obviously need it in our nation, but it begins with us. Revival always does. And that means it begins with you and with me, that there's this deep longing for God to work. And I want to ask you this morning, is there a longing within you for God to do something, to God to work, for God to show up, for God to renew you, to revive you, to empower you? Someone once said that God is not looking for great people. He's looking for people who long for His greatness. They're longing for God to do the work, for God to do something great within them and through them for His glory. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this: "When did you last hear anyone praying for revival? Praying that God might open the windows of heaven and pour out His Spirit. When did you last pray for that yourself? I suggest seriously that we are neglecting this almost entirely. We are guilty of forgetting the authority of the Holy Spirit. When God sends revival, He can do more in a single day than in 50 years of all our organization. That is the verdict of sheer history, which emerges clearly from the long story of the church." Is there that longing within you for revival? Habakkuk was a prophet of God, and there came a point where he had this deep longing for God to work. You might ask, well, who is Habakkuk? Well, Habakkuk is a guy in the Bible. We consider him a minor prophet. There are minor prophets, there are major prophets. And some would say, well, what's the difference? Well, it's not because of the individual themselves. It's just that book is longer than the other books. And so Isaiah, Jeremiah would be considered major prophets. Habakkuk is one that we would consider a minor prophet. And he was writing this book about 602 B.C., and he was in Jerusalem when he was writing it. It was during the reign of Josiah, who was king of Israel. And it was about the time that Daniel and his friends were taken into the Babylonian captivity. And we know the story of Daniel as we read that and how God used him in a very powerful way. But here we find that Israel had been guilty of worshiping the gods of the culture, the false gods. And there were a series of kings who were bad kings for Israel and allowed that to happen. Josiah is trying to bring reform, but he finds it very difficult to do so. And in fact, after him, they continue to worship kings. And so God, through His prophets, tells His people that they are going to be judged because of their sin, because of their betrayal toward God. Now, at this point in Israel history, it's what's known as a divided kingdom. David had a united kingdom, but it divided after him. And there were 10 tribes to the north called Israel. Samaria was the capital there for those tribes. And then there were 2 tribes in the south, and they were known as Judah. Assyria comes and invades Israel and takes them into captivity about 721 B.C., The Assyrians are defeated by the Babylonians, and the Babylonians come to Judah, to the south, and they take them into captivity, and that ends about 586 B.C. So we find that Habakkuk is writing in this period in between where judgment has been promised. It's come for the north, but not for the south, and he is trying to be that prophet of God in this season of judgment for Israel. Now, he's fully aware of the situation. Not only does he know that he must pray on behalf of his people, but he knows what to pray specifically. It was a desperate cry for God to work, and revival and spiritual awakening is always connected to intense prayer. The Holy Spirit renews us. We experience revival and spiritual awakening as a response by the Spirit to our request for that to happen. And now we see Habakkuk's specific request that he prays. It's one verse, but it is packed with spiritual power, this one verse. He writes, "Lord, I have heard the report about you. Lord, I stand in awe of your deeds. Revive your work in these years. Make it known in these years. In your wrath, remember mercy." Now, this is a very unusual book of the Bible because Habakkuk is praying to God on behalf of the people. Habakkuk never addresses the people of God. All the other prophets are speaking for God to the people of Israel. And so Habakkuk, this is the only book where he doesn't address the people. He simply prays to God, and he's praying on behalf of the people. Now, what's going on? Well, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 1, you recognize that he is concerned. And the big question is, why is there suffering and evil? Why are we experiencing this? And it's the common question today. Why is there suffering and evil in the world today? But particularly, he's asking God the question as to why God is using an evil nation to come against his nation, his people. But it's an ungodly nation. And the fact is that both are going to be judged, Babylon and as well as Israel. And so he's crying out to God. Now, in light of this, the context, and this one verse, what are the biblical requirements for praying for revival and spiritual awakening, whether it's personal or whether it's corporate in nature? So I want us to look at a few of these out of this one verse today. Of course, if you're a guest here, I'm going through a series on prayer. And so today I want to talk about praying for revival and spiritual awakening. Now notice, we need to pray honestly. And we need to pray honestly about three things specifically. We need to pray honestly about our conduct, our lifestyle. Over the centuries, many have joined the church. But I want to ask you, is the church better off than it has been in the past? It seems to me that there's more sin. There are more issues that we're dealing with today, though. A lot of that is hidden. It can't be seen. But it seems like that things are getting darker and darker. Each of us struggle with sin, but our conduct ought to be different from the world. That there ought to be a difference in the way in which we live, at least our desire, and that there is a lifestyle of pleasing God, of glorifying God, though we are still sinners. But we're different from the world, and we're not allowing the world to dictate how we live as an individual or how we live as a church, how we operate as a church, how we minister as a church. When a holy God is living within you, then we ought to be able to recognize our sin. I mean, it ought to be very clear if the true holy God of the universe is living within me that my sin is very aware. As Isaiah stood in the presence of God, he said, I'm a man who is undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And so if I'm floating through life claiming that I'm a Christian but not aware of my sin, something's wrong. And so we need to be praying honestly about our conduct. We need to pray honestly about our conversation, the way in which we speak. Have you noticed the conversation of the average Christian? I mean, how much conversation is about spiritual things? Now, that doesn't mean that you're always quoting your Bible to somebody and you're always talking about God and all the rest. But it does mean this. It means that in the relationships that I'm in, that at some point along the way, I'm intentionally steering the conversation about spiritual matters. I mean, particularly if this person's not a believer, I'm steering the conversation with the intent of sharing the gospel with that person. Or if another person is a believer, at some point I'm steering the conversation to sharing about what God is doing in my life and trying to discern what God is doing in their life. Now, that's not the entire conversation. We talk about the things of life. I do that. But when we're connected to people, we ought to be asking ourselves, where is this person spiritually? Where are they going? And how can God use me in conversation with them to help them in their spiritual life? Many of us should pray, oh Lord, revive your work in me and my conversation that it may be more Christ-like. You need to be honest about your conversation. You need to be honest also about your communion with Christ. Good conversation and good conduct does not necessarily mean that you're in communion, you're in right relationship, fellowship with Jesus Christ. How long has it been since you've really had an intimate conversation with Christ? You're not just rushing in, asking for God about all the things that you desire from Him. C.S. Lewis said that when he was a child, he enjoyed reading a series of books by E. Nesbitt. And one book in particular was entitled Five Children and It. It's a book about five children, brothers and sisters, a family who's on vacation at the beach. And these children playing away from the parents, they discover an ancient sand fairy. And the fairy says that fairy will give each of those children one wish per day as long as they're there on vacation. And so the children make their wishes and the fairy fulfills their desires. But at the end of the day, the children have more trouble than happiness because they can't anticipate, they can't foresee the results of what they're asking for, what's really going to happen. And often, we rush into God. Though the Bible says, let your request be made known unto God, Jesus said, your Father already knows what you ask before you ask it. So prayer is more than just going in with a wish list. That's not what it is. It's having an intimate conversation with Him. C.S. Lewis at the end of his life said, if God had answered all the prayers I had prayed, where would I be now? It's like the great philosopher Garth Brooks. Thank God for unanswered prayers, right? We thank God for unanswered prayers. So prayer means that we need to pray honestly about our communion with Christ. It's developing. Mature prayer is entering into the presence of the Lord and developing an intimate conversation that's not just in a moment, but it's all through the day, all throughout our life. So we must pray honestly about our conduct, our conversation, and our communion with Christ. Notice, secondly, we need to pray passionately if we're praying for revival and spiritual awakening. Habakkuk longs for revival. He is burdened. There are many who say they want revival, but they do not groan for it. They don't long for it, as we hear in these words. The true believer, when he needs revival, he will desire it. He will pray day and night, O Lord, revive your work. Well, what makes a person cry out for revival? Well, when he recognizes what God has done and what Christ has done for us. Notice he says, I stand in awe of your deeds. His focus is on God and what God has done. And he wants God's purpose to be fulfilled with his people. When he says, I stand in awe, it can be translated, I fear. As the psalmist says in Psalm 111, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When you hear of what God is doing in someone else's life, that should stir something inside of you that I need that. I want God to do something within me. And make sure you turn those desires and those longings and groanings into actual prayers. Don't say, I feel my need for revival. I'll work on it. Don't say, I will revive myself, but cry, oh Lord, revive your work. We need to pray. And pray that God will move and he'll do the work. Pray immediately. He says, revive your work in these years. God had been faithful in the past. He had heard of the Lord. He knew of God's work in the past. But remembering God's faithful in the past inspired him and should inspire us. That God be faithful today. To act now without delay. Today we want to see revival. Why waste the years of not knowing Christ? You might be here this morning and would admit honestly, I don't have a relationship with God. Why wait for that? Why not pray, God, revive your work in me. Take me who's dead in sin and give me a new life in Christ. Why wait for his presence? Why wait for his purpose for your life? So many times we hear of stories. I hear it. I see it. I experience it with members of the church family of people who I'll wait. They may not say it, but that's what they do. They know what to do, but they wait to do it. Is that true of you? I know I should not do this. I know I should do this. but I'll wait. Wait for what? And why wait? And why experience the chaos that comes from waiting and obeying Him? Revive your work in these years now. Why wait for His forgiveness? Why wait for His power? Why wait for your family and friends to come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior? Jesus prayed, "Your kingdom come," present tense. Not something that's going to happen later, but now to experience it. In fact, Jesus told His disciples, "The kingdom of God is near." It is here. It's time, Lord, for You to do Your work. Pray mercifully. He says, "In Your wrath, remember mercy." Now Habakkuk is asking God to show His mercy in the midst of His anger, God's anger toward His own people. He prays for revival, but he knows what's coming. Judgment is coming. Now that's the way that God purifies us. That's the way that God renews us. It's the way that God sanctifies us. It's when that judgment, that discipline comes into our lives. Your hope is in the mercy of God. And the good news is that God is a merciful God. And that God wants to demonstrate His mercy towards you. He wants you to experience that today. Now, specifically from the text, these are the requirements while we're praying for revival. But there are some other requirements in the Bible. Notice we should pray in faith. James says, "But let him ask in faith without doubting. For the doubter is like the surging sea driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. An indecisive man is unstable in all his ways." We also need to pray according to God's will, as we see in 1 John 5. "Now this is the confidence we have before Him. Whenever we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." Again, Jesus in Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount, prays, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done." We need to pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14, "Whatever you ask in My name, I will do it, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Pastor, why pray in Jesus' name? Because that's where the authority and the power is. When I pray Jesus' name, that means I'm praying according to the will of God. Are you praying in Jesus' name? Are you praying that God will do His work by the authority of the risen Christ? Because He is risen from the dead, because He is alive, He has the authority to answer that prayer. We also need to pray in the Spirit. Ephesians 6, Paul says, "With every prayer and request, pray at all times in the Spirit, and stay alert in this with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints." Paul says in Romans 8, "In the same way, the Spirit also joins to help in our weaknesses, because we do not know what to pray for as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. And He who searches the hearts knows the Spirit's mindset, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." So when I'm praying that the Spirit of God will move in my heart. And even when I don't know what to pray, I'm trying to pray. I want to pray. Just for whatever reason, it's so hard in the midst of what I'm facing. The Spirit of God is interceding on our behalf. Praying in the Spirit here in the Bible does not mean that I'm praying in tongues. It's not what it means. I'm praying by the authority and the power of the Spirit, that I'm asking the Spirit to communicate with the Father to know exactly what it is that I'm trying to say in the authority and the name of Jesus Christ. That's how we're praying. That's who we're praying to and how we pray unto Him. We also need to rely on God's promises. Again, 1 John 5, He hears us when we pray. Psalm 4:3, "The Lord will hear when I call to Him." Psalm 91, "When He calls out to me, I will answer Him." Now listen, in light of all this going on in our church life right now, it is not more people, it's not a new building, it's not a new plan, but the life of God in the church that we need now. All these other things are something that are secondary and tertiary to the things of God. The life of God in the church. And that should be where our prayer is focused. God, we want you to show up. We want to experience revival and spiritual awakening. We want it to affect those around us. In studying about this in the Bible, according to Larry Petten, there are about 24 revivals in the Bible that are recorded, Old and New Testament. Now, a few of these would be considered evangelistic in nature, like when Peter is preaching at Pentecost and several thousand are saved, and then in chapter 4 he preaches again, and there are 5,000 that are saved there in one setting. And so we see those more as evangelistic in nature, but they have a revival spirit about them. In Jeff Wall's book, Revival Fire, he says that when you look at these revivals in the Bible, that there are similar characteristics of those and that are relevant for us today. Let me list a few of those. He says they occurred in times of moral darkness and national depression. Each began in the heart of a consecrated servant of God who became the energizing power behind it. There are many revivals that have happened historically that were either by the servant of God or it was by a layperson, a teenage girl, a woman who I know in a wheelchair. My sister is named after her. When at a worship service, she came forward, had MS in a wheelchair, and got the mic from the pastor and said, "I'm just praying that God would have all of me." Now, everybody who knew her knew that she pretty much had given all of herself to God. And for 2 weeks, revival broke out in that church, in that community, by one person. When we look at those in the Bible, of these revivals, it took one person who was consecrated to God. Each revival rested on the Word of God, and most were the result of proclaiming God's Word with power. All resulted in a return to worship of God. Each witnessed the destruction of idols where they existed. In each revival, there was a recorded separation from sin. In every revival, the people returned to obeying God's laws. There was a restoration of great joy and gladness. Each revival was followed by a period of national prosperity. Now, those are in the Bible, and we've seen those in historic days of the similarities, the characteristics of revival. But you could probably summarize all of these in five phases. What would a revival look like? First of all, there's intercession. God's people unite together to pray for a revival. It begins with one person, but then others are motivated to join in that prayer effort for revival. Secondly, there is revelation. God answers prayer by pouring out a fresh manifestation of the Spirit of Christ. There is a movement of God among His people. And as a result, it leads to consecration. God's people consecrate themselves to Him, to each other, and to the work of Christ. Then there's revitalization. Ministries become more fruitful. It may not mean necessarily that there's greater numbers, but there's a deeper work of God in the life of the individual and in the body of Christ. Then there is expansion. Out of revival, the gospel is advanced. The culture in which that revival breaks out is affected by those who have been revived by God, renewed by the Spirit of Christ. And it affects the culture where they live, where others come to know Christ. Lives are changed. Communities are changed as a result. Charles Spurgeon said this to a group of pastors. "O men and brethren, what would this heart feel if I could but believe that there were some among you who would go home and pray for a revival, men whose faith is large enough and their love fiery enough to lead them from this moment to exercise unceasing intercessions that God would appear among us and do wondrous things here as in the times of former generations." My prayer is that today that as we leave, that there were others who would join me in praying for true revival for our nation, but more importantly, revival and spiritual awakening in the church, which means you and it means me. That we would be honest with God when we pray to Him about ourselves, about the condition in which we live. If you're here today and say, well, I think I'm okay with God, you need revival and spiritual awakening. That's a horrible place to be, to feel like you're satisfied with God and your relationship with Him. There ought to always be something motivating you and moving you and me, that we grow closer and closer to Him. And as we do, He exposes more and more of our sin, our heart, our attitude, which ultimately needs to be renewed, revived, and to experience God. Would you pray that? Would you pray for revival? Would you join me in praying that God will move? It doesn't matter what happens in the future with the plans that we believe God has for us. Nothing matters if God is not at work in our lives and in this church. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody here today who would say, Pastor, I need to experience revival and spiritual awakening, but I've never had a relationship with God. And today I want to invite you, as you're aware of your sin and your need for forgiveness and to experience the mercy of God, His love for you, then this morning you can come. And when we sing this next song, I invite you to come to one of the pastors who will help you as you make your commitment to Christ as your Lord and Savior and begin this journey of faith with God. There might be many in this room, perhaps all of us, if we were honest, would say, Lord, I need revival. I need spiritual awakening. I need a fresh wind of your Spirit in my life. And what is it that's holding God from doing that in you? Is it pride that is keeping you from admitting your need? Is it sin that is unconfessed before the Lord? Is it the attitude of the heart that is negative, pessimistic, critical, that's hindering you from hearing what the Spirit of God is trying to say and do in your life? Pray this morning, Lord, revive your work in me. Revive your work now. And He will do that. I believe that God is at work in our church. And I believe that there may be some here today that you're looking for a church home, and God desires for you to be a part of a church that truly desires to know God, to follow God, to be right before God, as we influence the culture around us and in the world. And if God is leading you, we pray that you'll come and be a part of what He's doing here. There might be others who just need a quiet moment here at the altar before the Lord. Maybe there's some business you need to do with Him. Maybe you want someone to pray for you. You have a need in your life. You come and we'll do that as well. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this one verse in the Bible, a prayer offered up by one of your servants, one of your prophets, who had a longing, a desire for you to revive your people. And Lord, we need it. I need you to do a fresh work. And I pray, Lord, that we'll allow your Spirit to do that as we humble ourselves before you in faith and obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.